Amen. You may be seated. Thankful for old hymns, but sometimes they use old language. I think hoary hairs are gray hairs. And many of us have that, and praise God. And He has been faithful through all those years and all those children that gave us gray hair. I'm grateful for that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we come to your word this morning, it is your word, and you have inspired it. It is inerrant, without fault. It is infallible, complete in all that you intend for us to know from it. It is immutable. It does not change, because it comes from a God who never changes. And so we can find profound comfort in your word. Father, would you grant empowerment to the sinner who preaches, and to the sinners who hear, that we may hear not the words of men, but the word of God. And like Israel of old, that we would bury our faces in reverence to you and bow our lives to your eternal truth. Change us in this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at what it means to be a people of God. What it means to be a people of the book, what it means to be centered on the Word of God. And we looked at what it means for us to have a personal devotion and the importance of that as we looked at Jesus needing to go off and be with his Father in prayer and to be alone with God in a time that set apart for him. And so we saw that importance, I hope. And then we looked at what does it mean for us to be a family centered on God and the responsibility that God has given from one generation to another to bless and to give his word and instruction to their children and to their children's children. And now we've been parked in this passage, and we will be for one more week as we look at what does it mean to be a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, centered on his word. And in this passage this morning, we see a number of things. We see three things, two of which we'll be examining today, and one which we will take up next week. First of all, a church that is centered on the word of God is a place where the scripture in worship is central. In other words, a church that is centered on the Word of God. The Word of God is central in its worship. Second, a church that is centered on the role, Word of God has leadership whose roles and responsibilities are to guard and protect the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. And then third, which we will take up next week, is the role and responsibility of the congregation of the church, centered on the scriptures as well. So I want to just begin by looking at the place of scripture in the word. And as we will look next week even more, our role and our responsibility is not that you are the audience. Whether it be for the praise team or the singing of hymns or the preaching of the word, you're not the audience. We are all participants, and God is the audience of one in our worship. Meaning, everything in our worship is actually not for us. It is for the exaltation of Christ and the glory of God. And we get to participate in glorifying and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. In that exaltation, we find great benefit, great joy. But we can't get those things mixed up, as much of the church has often done. And in this passage, we see a number of things in which we recognize that the church centered on Scripture, the first place that you will be able to see that is in their worship. And we live in a day and an age where worship has taken any number of forms, that everything seems right to man and how they do it. We've gone through the seeker-sensitive worship, which is about them, meaning how do we draw them in? And how do we be sensitive to their needs? And how do we be sensitive not to hurt their feelings? And that movement gathered many but gave them little, sadly. Much of contemporary worship is not about them out there, but it's about us. Me, myself, and I, and it is quite often centered on music and pleasing people by giving them what they want in terms of music in order to keep them engaged and to show them the relevance of the church to their lives. I watched a service in our community in which the worship and the sermon series were driven by popular movies of our time. What did that mean? The theme of that service was the danger zone, because Maverick, the movie, had just came out. And the praise team, in the middle of worship, sang Kenny Loggins' Danger Zone. And the pastor came out in a bomber jacket and sunglasses and preached the word. Or what was an attempt to preach the word. And everybody was happy. But it was for them, not for God. Liberal and progressive worship, in which the goal is to unify us in our diversity, which means often around skin color and ethnicity, but in the equality of all faiths and religion. It's not just color and it's not just ethnicity, it's all faiths and all religions, it's all being brought together. True story, I had a friend who went to Seattle, Washington, went to an American Baptist church down the road from his hotel where he was going to a conference. And as he went through the service of worship, he was more and more agitated as the readings were not only, there was some reading from scripture, but then there was readings from poems, then there was readings from even other religions. And he said he got agitated and he said, I thought, okay, I'm gonna be here, I'm gonna see how this ends up. But then they came to communion. And they had replaced the bread and the wine with salt and water. Because salt and water are the two elements that bind everything in the earth together. 90% of everything in the earth is bound together by salt and water. And he said, I almost threw up and I got up and I left. But all of a sudden, this desire for a unity and diversity is never centered on Christ. It's always centered on us. And I would encourage you that if you ever go to a church and the person reading the scriptures tells you to listen for the word of God instead of listen to the word of God, you should probably get up and leave. Because what they're asking you to do is for you to discern what might be the word of God to you from what is being read. Instead of saying, this is the word of God. Yes, all those hard names are the word of God. Now, Ken told me yesterday, he was tempted to say, yeah, and his neighbors and friends, instead of going through all the names. But there were people present, a present reality. And so there's a couple things that I want us to think about as we think about what does it mean to be a church centered on the scripture. Now, this might seem a little bit just kind of cosmetic, but it's not really. The first of all, it's interesting that Kelly and I took the kids the other day to the St. Louis Basilica. And if you've never been to the St. Louis Basilica, I would encourage you to go. It is actually a feat of art. It's just magnificent and beautiful in its artwork. It is smaller than 1-inch mosaic tiles all over the walls and all over the ceilings, and it depicts different biblical stories, as well as the history of the regional Catholic Church as well. But as an art piece, it is very, very, very beautiful. Plus, it has the only depiction of hell as freezing that I think is found in all the world. So it is really quite an impressive thing. But as you go into the Basilica, as you would go to any Catholic church, what is central in the Catholic Church's worship is the high altar. It's the altar where the priest will re-sacrifice Christ again and again and again for the sins that you have committed this week. And that's where the centrality of the worship, of Catholic worship is in this re-sacrificing of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And to the side in the basilica was a pulpit that was raised, and you had to go up these steps to get to it, but it was on the side. The Reformation, what it did is they looked at the Word of God and said, Christ has been sacrificed once and for all. Doesn't have to be done week by week by week. Once and for all, Christ shed his blood for the remission of sins. Now, we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. But what they found in the scriptures was what was central to the worship of God was the preaching of God's word. And we see that in this passage. You'll notice that Ezra stood on a platform. And then later on, I believe in verse 6, it says that he was elevated, that he was high and above everybody else so they could hear it. And they could see him as he preached, as he declared the word of God. And so as the reformers began to look and think about their churches, they brought the pulpit from the side and put it in the center. Now, it's not about the pastor, and it's not about the preaching style. It is about the word of God that we are all constantly under. And so here we see in this passage that the word of God being read and preached is not only central, but it is also elevated. Now, it's not simply a cosmetic reality, but it is actually an understanding of the exaltation of God's word and our submission to it as we hear it exposited and preached, and as we obey it in our lives through application. But the second thing you'll notice here is what is conspicuously missing. There's no mention of music here at all. All that's happening here from early morning to midday is the reading and the preaching of God's word. Now, you guys get it easy. Back in the old days, when the word of God was read and preached, you would stand. And often, the preacher would sit because he was doing the preaching and the teaching. But we reversed that. But as we stood for the reading of scripture, what is central here is the word of God. Now, it's not to say that music is not an important part of worship. It absolutely is. But it is not the central part of Christian worship. The central part of Christian worship is the hearing and the preaching of the word of God, hearing it and applying that to our lives. And that's what we see in this passage. It's very important because when we think of worship, there are different elements of worship in our service. We had a call to worship, which was scripture. And it was God calling his people to worship. We responded to that call to worship as we were called by a holy God, by exalting him both in song and in prayer. And as soon as Christ was exalted in our midst, we recognized and saw our own sinfulness, and we confessed our sin both corporately and personally. We see that in First Chronicles and any number of other different passages. And then we prepared our heart to hear the Word of God preached, and the Word of God is now preached. And then we have songs and hymns of dedication. What does it mean for me to walk forth from here to be different in the world? And so all of this service is centered not only in the preaching of the word, but every element in Christian worship is infused with the word of God. And I would encourage you and think about this. As you read, as you sing hymns, some of you might read hymns, but as you sing hymns, think about, where does this come from? What passages does this come from? When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie. Where is that? It's in Isaiah. And all of a sudden we recognize that all of these hymns, good hymns, are actually infused with scripture and are in our preaching to us as we sing them to the glory of God. And in our Reformed Presbyterian tradition, we follow what we call the regulative principle, which means that we cannot do anything in worship that is not prescribed for us in Scripture. And so our Scripture, our worship service, is guarded by Scripture itself, meaning there cannot be elements in our worship that are not permitted or commanded by God in Scripture. And so all of our service is guarded and governed by the very word of God that is being declared. Because God is the one who has called us. And worship is His call to his people. And he has instructed them to do exactly what that is. So as you think about the church, I really hope and I really pray that as you sing songs and as you hear prayers, as the elders pray and often others pray as well, learn to pray scripture. Learn to hear the word of God in every element of our worship. But that worship service, the preaching of the word, is all the responsibility of the leadership. And so what we see in this passage is that the second distinction of a church centered on the scripture is leadership that is committed to faithfully preaching and teaching the word of God. And there are three groups mentioned here. Two groups that we're going to look at together. There's the group of men mentioned in verse 4. And then there's a group of men mentioned in verse 7. And then there is Ezra, who's doing the reading and the preaching of God's word. So let's look at some of these people and glean from them the responsibility of leadership. In verse 7, there's this long list of people that Ken and Don did a wonderful job reading, which I will not at this moment in time for the sake of time. But in verse 4, we see these men, and we know little about these men. Some commentators have speculated that they're the heads of the 12 tribes, but the problem is there's 13 of them. So they really can't be the heads of the 12 tribes. But they are. What we do know about them is that as Ezra is preaching, they are standing to his right and to his left on that platform. They are standing there. And I would suggest to you that these men, along with the Levites, who are mentioned in verse 7, who were the Levites? They were the priests. That these men actually may have been the scribes. In other words, men who meticulously took the word of God and copied it so that other generations and other peoples could have the word of God. Now, if you study how the Bible came to be in the Old Testament, and this is really, really incredible. In the Old Testament, the scribes would actually, the first thing they would do is that they would count all of the Hebrew letters in any entire book. Let's just say the book of Isaiah. And let's just say that there was 300,000 letters, Hebrew letters in the book of Isaiah. The scribes would then begin to write. At the end of that time, they would present it to the chief scribe. And the chief scribe would count all of the letters. And if there was one or two missing, he would burn it. Because something
what?
He would burn it. Because something was missing in the word of God that was not copied correctly. So these men may have been scribes, but what we do know is that they are standing with Ezra at the time of the reading of the word. Then there's the Levites in verse 7, and we are told that they were Levites, these men, and they were there to help the people understand the law. In other words, they were helping Ezra as he was teaching the word and helping to explain it to the other people. And we'll see an example of that next week in verses 13 through 18. But I would suggest to you that these are the leaders, the spiritual leaders of God's people, who are standing with Ezra and helping him in the proclamation of the word. Where do we see this again? We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. You'll remember at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes, and this is what it says in verse 14. It says that Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Here is Ezra with the Levites, the priests, and with these men who I would suggest may have been scribes, but they're standing with them, with him, in order to not only guard the word of God that is being preached, but to be the leaders of God's people. And so here's Peter in Acts chapter 2 doing the exact same thing with the other 10 apostles standing with him. In our church, as a PCA church, we have two offices. We have the office of deacons who take care of buildings and grounds, but also mercy ministry. And then we have the elders. And the elders are there. Their responsibility is the spiritual welfare of the church of Jesus Christ. God has entrusted the elders with the spiritual welfare of this church. And the scriptures tell us that the elders, especially those who teach, will be judged more harshly before the throne of God in accord with what they taught. And so when I came up to this pulpit, I did not come up just as your pastor. I came up on behalf of the elders. They stand behind what I am preaching. Therefore, if I am preaching falsely, it is your responsibility to go to the elders. It is your responsibility to say, this was not right, this was not true, because they, the elders, are given the responsibility of guardianship of all that is preached and all that is taught in our church. Just imagine that. What is allowed to be taught will be held at account before the judgment throne of God. And that the elders of this church, including myself as a teaching elder, will answer to God Almighty about what was preached and who may have stumbled and who may have fallen away from the faith because of what was preached. I hope you recognize the weight of that reality, because it's a profound, profound weight. And we are told that we will be judged severely, and so it is our responsibility as elders to be those who are the primary guardians of the word of God being preached and taught. Now, I would encourage you to always go and question me and question the elders about what is being taught. Now, I'll tell you what the elders are not guardians over. The elders are primarily guardians not of style, of illustrations, of tone, of length of sermon, short or long. They're the guardians of content. Now, those things may get in the way, and the elders might release a pastor from his duty because those things are just not working. And that might be true. But it's the content that they're called to guard. That's where their obligation lies. And if the pastor is not preaching the word of God truthfully and consistently, then it is their obligation to remove that pastor and to replace him with one who will preach the word faithfully. And then we come to Ezra. Ezra is standing and he is preaching. And we're told a number of things about Ezra. First of all, we're told that he's a scribe in verses 1, verses 4, and verse 13. In verse 2, he's described as a priest. And then he's described as both in verse 9. As a scribe, Ezra would not only have been responsible for the preaching of God's word, but he would be responsible for its accuracy. Is what is being said, is what is being read, is what is being preached accurate? In other words, is it from the word of God to the people of God as God intended it to be? As a priest, Ezra is to intercede on behalf of God's people. And as a priest and as a Levite, he would have known God's prescriptions for the worship of God's people. So he's preaching from the word, and the worship of God's people has to be in accord with the word of God as well. And then finally, he's an expositor. He is expositing the word of God, the written word of God. And we see exactly what exposition looks like in verses 7b and 8. Would you read with me, if you would? The Levites help the people, including Ezra, help the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people could understand the reading. And that's a pretty good, brief, biblical description of expository preaching. You read the word, this is what the word says. This is what the word means. And this is how it applies to your life, and now walk in obedience to it. This is the word, what the word says, what it means clearly, and what its application is. So he read it clearly. And then they gave the sense of it. This is what it means. This is what God's word means. It isn't what do you think God's word means. Most people will start a Bible study and they will say, well, here's the word of God. What do you guys think it means? I don't care what you think it means. You shouldn't care what I think it means. You should care what God intended for his word to mean. In other words, we need to find its truth from the word of God itself, not from the wisdom of man and our speculations. And that can be a challenging and a difficult thing. And so what does God's word mean to us as God intended it? And then how do we apply that truth to our life? And we'll look at aspects of that in the coming next week. But notice that scripture and this is the scripture-centered sermons are exactly that. They're centered on what God says to his people. In other words, first and foremost, the expositing of God's word in preaching is not about the preacher. It's not about his experiences. It is not about how clever he is, his wit, or his rhetorical skills. It is not about his stories or his illustrations. It is not about his style, his cadence, his inflection, his tone, etc. It's not about what the preacher wants his church to look like or what he wants his people to do in application. All of these are important tools in how the message of the text can be brought out. They can be brought out in great clarity using all of those things, but that's not the central reality. The central reality is what is being said in God's word. And it needs to be brought out in clarity to the text to help convey its meaning. But they should never, those gifts of a pastor should never overshadow the text itself. Where the pastor, his style, personality, or wisdom becomes a focal point instead of the word of God. Now, we live in a day and an age, brothers and sisters, where we follow personalities. People we like. People we like their teaching. People we like. And the question might be, what is it that you like about their teaching? Is it style or is it substance? Is it because they're preaching the Word of God with clarity and you enjoy their style? I enjoy Alistair Begg. He is probably one of my favorite preachers. I love his Scottish accent. I wish I could do that, but I enjoy. But what I love about Alistair Begg is he is very, very scripture centered. Right? It's not really about him, but it's about the clarity that he brings to the Word of God and its application to others. So how do we apply this truth? Now, I will tell you that this is probably not the most sexy sermon that you've ever heard. But just look at this illustration. Many of you people have gone to house parties where a new house has been built. And you go, and, well, the men go to the man cave, and then the women go, and they look at the color schemes, and they look at the carpet, and they look at the window treatments, and they look at the bathrooms, and they look at how big the closets are, and they look at all of those kinds of things. Those things are important. But none of those people were present when, on a muddy, rainy day, they dug a hole in the ground and poured concrete. But when the wind blows and the storms come, the window treatments won't do you much good, nor will the carpet or the paint colors. It's the foundation that will hold you. And I beg of you, as you hear a sermon like this one, that this is your responsibility. You are responsible, as recipients of the Word of God, to apply this truth to your lives for the sake of the glory of Christ and the health of his church. And as we stated last week, in the last couple weeks, it's important for you to be in the Word of God. And I would suggest to you, you should sleep with one eye open. Well, what does that mean, sleep with one eye open? What it means is that you need to be comfortable and be able to rest because the Word of God is preached here and is guarded by faithful men who are elders given by God to do that work. But keep one eye open. Is it still happening today? Will it happen next week? When did it stop happening? Don't be so safe that you do not have discernment in your hearts and minds in regards to how the Word of God is being preached. It is your responsibility. That's why it's essential for you to be in the Word. That's why it's essential for you to understand and learn, not just to be fed, but how to feed yourself from the Word of God. That's why it's essential, children and parents, to teach your children and to bring them to church and wrestle with the Word of God and to wrestle with what is being preached and taught and ask yourself, boy, is that right on or not? I remember when Andrew went to evangelical, and he was in the chapel service, and chapel was being over, and he came home and he said we were having dinner. That's where most of our teaching happened, was around the dinner table, no matter where we went to school. And he said, Dad, the pastor said this, and it just didn't sit right. And I said, you're right, but tell me why. You tell me why. Why didn't it sit right? And we had this interchange because he had, even as a child, something didn't sit right. Because it wasn't necessarily biblical. And so we had this wonderful discussion, as you ought to, around your dinner tables. Did it sit right? Was the gospel preached? Was the Word preached clearly? And so it's important for us to be in the Word. Second of all, learn to value Scripture-centered worship. It's not fast food. It's a meal. It takes time to prepare, and all the elements come together, and sometimes they're a little harsh. But learn to value that. And the benefit and the richness of the Word of God in the hymns, in the songs we sing, in the Word that is preached, in the prayers that we pray together. Appreciate the comfort of the safety of that. But also look with discernment and begin to recognize where you would find those things in Scripture. And then finally, I would ask you, I would beg of you, in fact, would you pray? Pray hard for the elders of the church. They have taken upon themselves a responsibility to which they will answer to Almighty God. And there is a lot of pressure on those men who guard the doctrines and the preaching and the teaching of the church, especially in this day and age. And there may come times where they may actually have to stand up here because there may be forces that might come from without who would not permit the preaching of the word. Pray for those men. Pray for their families. Pray that God would raise up future elders for our church, godly men who know the word, who live the word, and who are who guard it even unto death. Where are those men? Are they the ones in the word today? You might not be there right now. Are you striving for that? Whether you end up an elder or not? Are you preaching it to your children and to your family and to your spouse? Are you living it before them? Pray for me as I prepare sermons. Pray for the Sunday school teachers and the JAM teachers as they prepare lessons for young and old alike. That they would really understand the word and they would be able to clearly give it to the children and to others in their classes. Pray for our congregation, for each other amongst us, that you would hold fast, that you would hold strong to the centrality of the Word of God in worship and practice, that you would be like the people in Ezra's day, verse 2. They gathered and they said to Ezra, bring the word. That you would demand it. And you would demand nothing short of the word of God. That you would not be lulled into sleep by charming pastors with charming sermons who are intended to charm you to sleep. But that you would hold fast. Because you will be electing future elders. And you will be electing future pastors. And the life of our church depends upon all of us centering our lives upon the Word of God so that together we will ensure for generations that we will be a church centered on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, would you make us into such a people? I thank you for the comfort that must have been as it is for me, for Ezra to have these men stand up with him, and that he was not alone on that day, but there were faithful men that you had brought forth. Lord, I pray that you would raise up elders in our church, men who would long to be guardians of the truth, who would take that mantle from others and, as heavy as it may be, would be willing to carry it and pass it on to another generation. Father, there's always been a remnant in your church that has been faithful. May Westminster Presbyterian Church be that remnant, part of that remnant, in a world and in a church that's lost direction. And whatever may come, may we stand firm, firmly planted on the Word of God, that all would know that there is a God in Israel. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.